In Revelation chapter 17, the title of the lesson this morning, The Victory of the Lamb. You may recall in our last lesson, the angel came to John to reveal to him the mystery of false religion. And the mystery of false religion was its nature, the nature of false religion. False religion was represented to us as a whore who sells her wares, who sells herself, who sells her soul or body for money. And false religion has power over the whole world because it so much appeals to the nature of man. And while that false religion will always oppose the gospel of free grace in Christ Jesus, it will never be victorious. Not just at the end of time, but throughout all time, all of human history, false religion will be opposed, fiercely opposed, to the gospel of free grace in Christ. And when John saw it, he wondered with a great wonder. The end of verse 6 says, "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." That word admiration is wonder. I wondered with a great wonder when I saw this mystery of false religion, its power in the world. But this is the lesson of our text. It's the lesson of the whole book of Revelation. No matter how powerful our enemies are, no matter how powerful false religion is in the world, Christ our Savior will be the ultimate victor. False religion, Satan, the powers of man will never, ever cause our Savior to lose one soul for whom he died. Christ will be the mighty conqueror. His people will be more than conquerors in him because of him. So I have three things I hope we can learn this morning from our text. The first one is this. I want us to learn some things about the nature of false religion and the end of false religion. First, false religion, while it's very powerful, has a lot of influence in the world today, it's not going to last because of its nature. Its nature is the nature of man who won't last, who is a failure. Verse 7 of Revelation 17. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the angel asked John, why did you wonder so much about this whore, this beast? Why were you so concerned about them? Don't worry about them too much. Because false religion gets its power from the nature of man. The 7 heads that John saw, you'll remember, represent the governments of this world that rule the world like the head rules the body. Now these aren't 7 particular governments, powerful governments in the history of the world. It's not Egypt and Babylon and Rome and Russia or whoever, you know. It's not 7 specific governments. The 7 head represents the governmental powers that are always in the world. And they will always oppose the gospel of free grace because they get their power from sinful men. Verse 9 tells us that. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." The woman sits, she rests upon the powers of the world. The worldly governments support false religion. In verse 18, "The woman which thou sawest is the great city, Babylon," which represents false religion, "which reigneth over the kings of the earth." She gets her power from the earth and she reigns over this whole earth. That's what the 7 heads represent. The 10 horns represent powerful people on the earth. That's what horns represent in scriptures, power. And these powerful people exalt themselves above the earth. They exalt themselves to the point of opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be no surprise to us that that happens. The nature of our flesh is to oppose Christ. So just don't get too bent out of shape about them, because they're not going to last. If they're opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they may have power for a time, but the Lord's going to put them down in his time. Verse 12. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." They do have power. They're kingdoms of powerful people of the past, people who will continue to be powerful, but they're just going to have that power, that influence for 1 hour. Just a set time by our God. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This has always been and always will be the nature of man. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? See, this isn't something just going to happen at the very end of the earth, the very end of human time on earth. The Apostle Paul told us this must happen. He's speaking here of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist isn't just one person. It's an attitude. It's the religion of man that has been trying to exalt itself against God from the very beginning of human history. When Adam ate the fruit that God told him not to eat, the reason Adam did that was he wanted to be God. He didn't want to be like God, knowing good from evil. Adam wanted to be God, determining what is good and evil. He wanted to be able to determine those things for himself. That's human nature, and it hasn't changed from then until now. And it's not going to change from now till Christ returns. This flesh is not going to change. So all men and all governments formed by men, all manner of false religion, is all going to agree on that, to make war against the Lamb. That's what verse 13 tells us. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They'll do it willingly. The way of man will always oppose the gospel of free grace in Christ. Now, it's going to take many different forms, but it'll always be the same until Christ returns. Verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, again, you don't have to count up seven major governments of the world. When we get to the seventh one, you know the world's going to end. This is just telling us that human governments will always be the same. Some have risen to power, and now they've gone by the wayside. Some are in power now, but there's always going to be one ready to take its place. Seven is not telling us the number of great powers, you know, the governments in the history of the world. Seven is the number of completeness. All this is teaching us is this, that God's time for the governments of the world to have power and influence over God's creation is not yet complete. They're going to continue having this power on the earth while God's using them. Even though they're evil, even though they're wicked, even though they're opposed to him, even though they're opposed to his gospel, God is using them to accomplish his purpose of the redemption of his people. And God's done using them, and his purpose is complete. He's going to wrap it up and be done. But not until then. So don't be surprised when you see all the powers of the earth standing opposed to the gospel of free grace. They always will. All these different governments, they're going to take on different forms. Some of them will be republics, some of them will be communists, some will be dictatorships, some will be whatever they are. But at their core, they're always going to be the same. Their core is to oppose God, oppose his gospel, oppose salvation in Christ, because that's the nature of man. That's where they get their nature from. And eventually, they're going to fall. I don't care how powerful they appear right now. Eventually, they're going to fall because they're built on sin. They're built upon the weak, crumbling, dead, fallen nature of sinful man. So that's not going to last. All right, second, false religion is not going to last. It gets its power from the nature of man, and it gets its power from Satan. Verse 8, the angel tells us that the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now this beast, remember, is Satan. And Satan's always going to operate in the world. This is his sphere, the prince of the power of the air. And man,
It's always going to fall.
And it's never going to change. The end of the verse says here that Satan was and is not and yet is. Satan's always been in the world. And yet the angel says he is not. He doesn't mean he's not in the world anymore. He means he's not operating in that form anymore. But he's still here. He's still operating against God. And Satan is a very, very powerful enemy. And as I've told you before, I wouldn't go looking for him. That's not wise. Don't go looking for him. He'll sift us as wheat. I mean, he's a powerful enemy. But we don't have to worry too much about him because he's not going to last either. He is going to come up out of the bottomless pit, bringing a religious message. His message is a message that comes straight from the pit of hell. He's going to come up out of the pit of hell, and he's going to deliver that message on the earth. And it'll be frightening. Many people will follow him, but he's not going to last. He's going to go right back where he came from. He's going to go into perdition. Verse 8 tells us that, and so does verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. That's where he's going to end, in ruin. Now, in verse 11, John talks about these seven again. It says those seven, those governments of the world, and Satan is the eighth. The best way I can think of to explain that is this. Satan is an extension of the governments of the world. He's an extension of those seven. And the governments of the world are an extension of Satan. They're just tied together. They have the same nature. And they're not going to last. They're going to go into perdition, into ruin. So here's the third thing about false religion. And this is so sad. People in false religion, they're going to see the error of it. But not until it's too late. Verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. People who have sought refuge in false religion eventually are going to hate the whore. They're going to hate this false religion. They're going to want to destroy it. They're going to want to burn it up and eat it up and just do everything they can to get rid of it. But it's too late. It's too late. Judas Iscariot and Esau, perfect examples of it. They both saw what they did was wrong when it was too late. They had a false repentance, but it was too late. You know Judas Iscariot had a false repentance. He acted sorry about it, but he didn't turn to Christ, did he? No, he went and hung himself instead of falling at the feet of Christ. It was too late. It's a false repentance. They never truly repented. They never turned to Christ, and they perished. Now, all of this has happened throughout the history of the world, and it's going to keep happening. Until Christ returns, these things are going to keep happening. They're going to be frightening. They're going to cause the church sorrow. It's going to be painful. This is going to be an awful enemy that the church is going to have to contend with until our Savior returns. But you know why all this is happening? You know why all of it always happens? It's because it's God's purpose. God using these things to accomplish his eternal purpose of the redemption of his people. Verse 17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. All this has been done on earth. It's going to continue to happen on earth because it's God's will for it to happen. You and I can't understand this. But God is using even this wicked, even the wicked governments of the world, wicked people of the world, wicked false religion that's in the world, he's using it to accomplish his purpose of the redemption of his elect. And when his will is accomplished, he's going to put an end to it. This is something that we can't say too often. We need to be reminded of it often because this is such comfort and assurance to the hearts of God's people. Our God is sovereign of all things. Nothing happens in this creation that's not God's will for it. Even when it's wicked, God's using it to accomplish his purpose. So we don't need to wonder too much about it. Just rest in our God. All right, here's the second thing I want us to learn. I want us to learn some things about how Christ, our Savior, will be victorious over the world. Verse 14. Now these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now you read that verse, and this first reason is that it's obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be victorious over the world. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. Who could stand against him? He rules over everything. Our Savior is sovereign. Now, he's willed to save the people. He went to Calvary's tree, took the sin of a people in his own body on the tree, and he suffered and died to put their sin away. Is he going to lose one of them? No. Our Savior is sovereign. No one he purposed to save can ever perish. Our God is sovereign over this world. So nothing that happens in this world can cause one of his elect to fall away from him or be taken away from him. He's sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over the hearts of men. Can wicked men come and steal away one of God's elect from him? No, he's sovereign over their hearts. He's sovereign over the hearts of his people. He'll break their stony heart. He'll break them in their rebellion and cause them to come to him. He's not going to lose one. He's sovereign. Our Lord is sovereign in salvation. He is the perfect man. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, and he's perfect. And that makes his sacrifice able to justify his people from their sin. He put their sin away. He's sovereign. You know, I can't do that. He can't. Because he's sovereign. And he gives his people a new heart, a heart that loves him, a heart that believes him, a heart that clings to him, a heart that will not leave him. He's sovereign. He's not going to lose anyone for whom he died. Our Savior is the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. So there's no earthly power can stand in opposition to him. Now that's good doctrine. That's sound, good, true doctrine. But can I say it's more than good doctrine? God's sovereignty over all things is the assurance of salvation to his people. Nothing can stop God's will to save his people from their sin. None of them can perish. That's our assurance. It can't be lost. If it was up to me, I'd lose it in a heartbeat. But it's not. It's up to him. It's all in his sovereignty. None of his will will ever perish. And God's sovereignty over all things, over every event, everything that happens, that is the comfort of God's people. When these events come up and they hurt our flesh, trials come that hurt the flesh, we think it's going to crush us. This is our comfort. Do we understand why it's happened? No, we do not. This is our comfort. They've been sent by our sovereign God. Then it's okay. It's okay. Even if I don't understand it, it's okay. Even though the battle's hot and the trial is severe, this is our comfort. Christ, our Savior, is going to be victorious. And his people are going to be more than conquerors in him. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, the second point is not quite as obvious, but it's a very real blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to be victorious over every enemy because of his perfect sacrifice for his people. They will make war against the Lamb. They're not going to make war against the King of Kings, are they? They're making war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. All throughout Scripture, many times you've seen this in our study of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a lamb, in his office as a lamb, as a sacrifice. That's all throughout Scripture. You remember when Abraham took his son to the top of that mountain to offer him there as a burnt offering? Abraham told Isaac, gave him a prophecy of Christ the Lamb. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. The Passover lamb they took, they watched it for those days, they killed its body at the right time. They roasted its body with fire. They put the blood on the door. They went in. That Passover lamb is a picture of Christ. Christ our Savior. It's because of His blood God passes over His people. And then one day John the Baptist was there. His disciples with him. And he stopped in his tracks and he explained the whole Old Testament. He explained the whole Old Testament in one sentence. He explained every lamb you read about in the Old Testament scriptures. Behold. Look at him. Behold. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every Old Testament lamb was a picture of this lamb. They all pictured the person and work, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In false religion, the nature of man despises that. They will make war against the Lamb. They'll refuse to bow to the Lamb. They're too proud to bow to the Lamb. They're still like Adam. They want to be their own God. They want to be their own ruler. They want to be their own judge. They refuse to believe on the Lamb. It's got to be more complicated than that. They just refuse. They're so blind, they do not see their need of the sacrifice. They refuse to submit themselves to the righteousness of the Lamb. They still think they can produce some of their own. They refuse the blood of the Lamb. And you know why that is? They don't think their sin's that bad. I do some wrong things, but I'm not totally depraved. Everything I do is not sin. They refuse the blood of the Lamb. They refuse to see the need of the new birth. You must be born again. But they say, no, I'm not dead. I'm not perfect, but I can still learn some things. I can still do some things to improve it. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that, they love Jesus and they do all these moral things, these moral lessons that they do. No, they hate the Lamb. They hate Christ. And they make war against them. But John writes to tell us, have no fear. The Lamb will overcome. He'll overcome them in the office of the sacrifice. He overcomes them in the sacrifice that He offered for His people. Christ the Lamb will have the victory. He will have everyone that He purchased on Calvary's tree. He'll have the victory. He will have them all with Him in glory because He was sacrificed to atone for their sins. Christ the Lamb and His sacrifice took away every reason God had to be mad at His elect. The sacrifice of the Lamb took away every reason that His people should be separated from God. He'll have the victory. He'll have them all with Him in glory. And He will be defeated if even one of them lost. The Lamb will overcome them. Christ is going to have the victory. He'll have all the preeminence and He'll have all the glory because the blood of the Lamb accomplished the will of His Father to redeem His people from their sin. Heaven's going to be God's trophy case where He shows off the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to His people through the perfect life and the death of Christ the Lamb. He will overcome. All right, thirdly, I want us to learn this. Why will God's people, why will they overcome the world? Well, in short, the answer is this. God's elect are going to be victorious over the world because we're in Christ, who is the mighty conqueror. We will be more than conquerors. How? Not through what we do. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and made us His people. John describes God's people as those who are with Christ. They are with Christ because they have union with Christ. God's put them in Christ and they're one with Christ. So whatever it is He's done, His people have done in Him. Now, we'll contend with these enemies. We'll contend with Satan. We'll contend with false religion. We'll contend with the nature of man. And not just the nature of man of people out there. We'll contend with the nature of man right here that we carry around. We're going to contend with that till the day we die. But Paul told the church at Rome, you be of good cheer. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your heel shortly. It'll happen shortly. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the simple answer. God's people will have the victory because Christ is going to give it to them. That's why they have it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have the victory, because God's given it to us in Christ. God's people will be victorious because of what Christ has accomplished for us and in us. There's three descriptive words here he gives of those people who are joined to Christ. First, they'll be victorious because God called them to Christ. They are called, John said. They've been powerfully called through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit calls his elect to repentance and faith in the heart. This is not just a call that goes to the ears that you just hear my voice. I mean, I guess it starts there, but when the Spirit calls you, he calls in the heart. He calls his people through the preaching of the gospel. You're not going to do it sitting out in the woods somewhere. It's through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. James says, if his own will begat he us, how? With the word of truth. The Spirit calls his people powerfully, irresistibly. He calls them to Christ through the preaching of the word. And when the Spirit calls, they come. They come lovingly. They come willingly. They come in faith. They've been called to Christ. Second, God's people will be victorious because God chose them in Christ. They're called and they're chosen. God's people, every one of them, have been chosen by God unto salvation. There can't be any salvation without God's electing love. There can't be any victory without the first, there being God's election of a people to save. But did you notice the order that these traits are listed in? Now, I can't say in time because we go back to eternity, but election came first, didn't it? Before the foundation of the world, before anything happened, God elected a people. Election came first. Our calling came second. In time, God fulfilled his purpose, and he called his people, but he called them one by one. He calls them to the preaching of the gospel long after he elected them. So why is calling listed first and election listed second? Because that's the order in which we experience it. We didn't make that order. The only reason any believer knows God elected us is he called us first. Paul said, make your calling and your election sure. You make your election sure. Can you go look at the Lamb's Book of Life and find? No. You make your election sure by seeing God's called you to Christ. If God's called you, if he's revealed Christ to you, that's the proof positive he elected you. Because everybody he elected, everyone he chose, he calls to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. First, in our experience, we were called. Then we realize, oh, God elected me from the foundation of the world. That's why he called me, because he chose me. He purposed to save me. So he did it. All right, third, God's people will be victorious because God has given them faith in Christ. The angel says here that they are faithful. Not only does God give his people faith in Christ, but God keeps them faithful. That's the victory. It's through faith in Christ. Now, if someone comes for a while and then they quit and they leave Christ, they return back to like a dog, returning back to its vomit of false religion. They return back to that vomit of free will, the disgusting nature of fallen man. You know what they reveal? All they reveal is that they didn't know Christ. If someone leaves Christ, all they reveal is they weren't chosen and they weren't called. Now, I don't doubt that they had some head knowledge of doctrine. Some of those things maybe appealed to them until they really heard what they were saying. But if they left, it's because they didn't know Christ in the first place. Nobody who knows Christ can ever leave him. Nobody who believes Christ can ever leave him. Nobody who loves Christ can ever leave him. Because God's given them a new nature. And that nature will not leave. To whom shall we go? And this is more important. Christ, the King of Kings, not going to let him go. No, he's going to have the victory. He's not going to let one depart from him. that the Father chose, that He died for, that the Spirit called. He's not going to let them go. He'll have them. So He's going to keep them faithful. They're going to be faithful to the end, and they're going to receive the victory. Not because anything they did, was it? It's because of who Christ is, what He did for them, and what He did in. That's the victory of the Lamb, and that's the victory of His people. All right, Lord bless you.